Question number two. How do you explain the foreknowledge of God? Well, that's a really deep question, the foreknowledge of God, you know. Well, basically this. The Bible teaches us that God knows everything and that there's nothing that's beyond God's knowledge. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, that is, without your Father's knowledge of it. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. How many of you know the number of hairs you have on your head, except for Weaver? Anybody? He's actually got a few on his head. I saw him this morning, so he probably doesn't know either. But I just thought I'd take that opportunity to pick on him a little bit, since he picks on me. So, you know, anyway, no, he's a good sport about that, and I do appreciate him. But nobody knows the number of hairs that's on their head, right? But God does. Well, that's an illustration of his knowledge, the kind of knowledge that he has. We read in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so God knows everything. You can't hide anything from God, whether it's in the past, whether it's in the present, or whether it'll be in the future. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And there are many other passages in the Bible that teach the absolute knowledge of God. God knows everything that ever was, he knows everything that is, and he knows everything that will ever be. And that's the knowledge of God. Now, the foreknowledge of God is the idea that God knows what's going to happen in the future. You know, the future to us is more or less a mystery. And we have plans, and generally speaking, we can make our plans come true as long as there's not some kind of unfortunate accident or something like that. But occasionally, our plans get interrupted by things that we did not anticipate. And that happens frequently, doesn't it? And that's because we don't have knowledge of the future. We've got to assume that certain things are going to take place, and then we follow through with those things if things work out the way we think they're going to work out. But the future doesn't always do what we think it's going to do. If it did, then we'd all be bazillionaires, right? Because we could invest in the stock market and know exactly what's going to happen next. But anyway, but God is not limited like we are limited. His knowledge of the future is absolute. And so and that's because God looks at the creation from outside of the creation. God is not a created being, and so he does not participate in the creation. And that means that the creation is kind of like an external thing to him. And that concludes all of time. All right? So let's say, for example, just think in your mind a globe. You've got a globe in front of you, right? You can spin that globe around and look at it, and you can spin it back the other way. You know, say that globe represents the days passing, and as you spin that globe, the days pass, and then you can stop it, and you can spin it back the other way, and, you know, you could turn the days backwards on a globe, right, theoretically. Well, God has that ability. He has that power. He has that knowledge, and everything is available to him. As far as that knowledge, he even knows the possibilities of knowledge that will not happen, but are possible to happen. So the idea of the foreknowledge of God is that notion of him knowing everything that's going to happen in the future. All right? And that has presented some challenges for some people. They say, well, if God knows everything that's going to happen in the future, and then how can I so act as to invalidate the knowledge of God? And that's the question that some people ask. And the answer to that question is simply this. We cannot invalidate the knowledge of God. But does that mean that therefore I don't have a choice about what I'm going to do? Some would come to that conclusion, but I don't think that that's the right conclusion to come to. Now, in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, we read about the foreknowledge of God there. Peter writes, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, Paul writes this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine or predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So if God foreknows it and he predestinated it, then doesn't that mean I don't have any choice in the matter? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Let's suppose that you have within your kitchen a jar of cookies, and it sits right there on the middle of your dining room table, okay? And let's suppose you also have living within your house a hungry three-year-old, all right, who, from past experience, you absolutely know loves cookies, okay? So you look at the three-year-old and you say, there are cookies in the cookie jar. Do not get a cookie. And the three-year-old looks at you very hungrily and says, okay. And then you turn around and you walk off. What is going to happen? Anyone care to speculate? How long will it be before the three-year-old will be in the jar of cookies? Probably not very long if he's hungry enough and he knows the cookies are there. He's going to get on the dining room table, he's going to open the jar of cookies, and he's going to start eating the cookies. That is just the nature of a three-year-old who's hungry and knows there are cookies available, right? So, question. If you knew that the three-year-old was going to eat the cookies, then why did you give him a choice, right? And the answer is this. Because even though he's a hungry three-year-old and you knew that he was going to get into those cookies, he still had a choice to do it. And he chose to eat the cookies, of course. Now that is a limited illustration in regard to God's foreknowledge and our free choice. And the answer to the question is basically this, that we don't choose it because God knows it, but rather God knows it because we will freely choose it. And you say, that sounds like a fine distinction. Well, it is a fine distinction, but it's an important distinction because basically what it's affirming is the primacy of free will, okay? God's knowledge is informed by what we choose to do, not vice versa. That is, our actions are not informed by what God knows, rather, God's knowledge is informed by our free actions, okay? And so that's why, even though God knows everything that's going to happen, and like you know that the three-year-old's going to get into the cookies, okay? That's kind of how he sees us. He knows all of the possibilities, and he knows exactly what we're going to do because of that. And so when we act, though, we still have the freedom to make that choice. And that doesn't mean that God's knowledge necessarily made us make that choice. And I hope that I have explained that in a sufficient way. Now, what do we take away from this? Well, it's a comforting thought to know for the Christian that God's knowledge is in everything. Because for the Christian who's trying to do what's right, and who has good intentions that sometimes don't necessarily work out the way that he or she desires it to work out in the world because of all the problems that are in the world, God looks at that and he will look at that person and he will understand, especially for the Christian. He will understand what the motives are. He'll understand what the desires are. He'll understand what the action is, and he will mark that down for righteousness. Do you remember what was said about Abraham when God told Abraham to go into the far country? It says that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now that's the same thing that happens to us as well when we put our faith and trust in God. Whether what we do works out or not, it can still be counted for righteousness because of our putting our faith in a understanding and a knowing God. And that is a comforting thought, and it should be a comforting thought for every Christian who is seeking to do right within his life. And at the end of it all, when our life is over, and we have the opportunity to stand before God, and we look back on the life that we've lived, having been forgiven of all of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, okay, that will be a wonderful day, because then God's knowledge will have accumulated all of the good things that we have done. And the Bible says He does not forget the good that we have done. He will not forget your good works. And so all those things will then come forward, and the only evidence that would be presented will be the good works that you have done, because your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. And maybe tonight there's someone who would like to have their sins covered by the blood of Christ. And through hearing the word of Christ and believing it, repenting of sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you too can have your sins covered by the blood of Christ. And maybe you would like to do that tonight. Or maybe you'd like the prayers of the church for some difficulty or problem that you're struggling with in your life. And now is a good time that many choose to ask for those prayers. And so if you have a need this evening, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.